Let's pray.
King Jesus, we come to you and we are so thankful that we are your people. We have a good king over us, a king who has given everything so that we can have fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have given us your spirit and you've also given us your scriptures. Lord, as we open your word today, Lord, help us to not just hear the words, but would we hear them and would it change our lives? Lord, we believe that your word is living and active and sharper than any sword. And it comes in and it changes the way that we perceive reality. And so I pray that that would happen this morning. And would you unite our hearts as one as we hear the word to act on it and to do it and to encourage one another in it. And I ask that you would give me the words to say and give these brothers and sisters, would you give them ears to hear? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been going through the a couple months ago we finished up a study in the book of Genesis that Pastor Tom had been doing for quite a while. And then basically what he's been going through the last number of months is we've been connecting all the themes in Genesis and the promises in Genesis all the way through the Old Testament to the New Testament and seeing how Jesus fulfills all of the promises of the Old Testament. So if you guys need help knowing how to understand your Old Testaments, is just see Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament. Because it's all pointing forward. If you look at Noah's Ark is not a story mostly about a boat, the saved people. It's about that someday a better ark is going to come that's going to save all of us through his blood and his sacrifice, and that is Jesus. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been connecting this great story arc. The Bible is not just a bunch of books put together, but it is one book with many parts that has a grand theme, and Jesus is the focal point, and he is the only way that it all makes sense together. When you have Jesus, you have everything. You have access to the Word of God. And so that's what we've been talking about. And then we've been talking about the gospel, right? The gospel, the good news. I tell my kids this, that we couldn't get to God. We're too broken. We're too fallen. We're too messed up. And so God came to us.
That's right.
And he made us able to access him through his blood and through his love. So that's the gospel. And you did nothing. I did nothing. You did nothing. We're here purely by grace. That's why we're here in this room this morning. That's why we're Christians. We're followers of Jesus because there's no other way to get to God. And he's the way to God. And so we've been talking about that's what Jesus has done. And Tom's been unpacking a lot more deeper themes of what that means. Like, what does it mean that Jesus has died for you and died for me? And how does that impact us? And then last week, he started talking about what our response to what Jesus has done is. And what is our response? Our response is to worship, to praise, to be thankful, to give ourselves to Jesus. And he said that response is not something that we do just on a morning like this morning, or something we do at a little bit before our meals. It's not something that we do when we sing Christian songs. It's not what we do when we listen to Christian sermons or read Christian books. It's what we do with our whole life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do everything to the glory of God through Christ, right? And so that is what our lives are to be about. And then next time that Tom preaches, he is going to say that not only is it worship about all of life, it's about being in a community. That's something we don't just do alone, but we do it in a community. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of as a little parenthesis in between those two topics, I want to talk about this idea of the community, or what we call the church, because Jesus didn't save you as an individual. He did, but he didn't save you primarily to just be an individual Christian. He saved you to be a part of something way bigger than you, and it's called the church. And there's a global aspect of that where it's in China, and it's in Kazakhstan, and it's in India, and it's in the U.S., and it's in Canada, and it's in Mexico, and it's growing, and as it says in Daniel, the prophet, He saw a statue that was all these different nations of the earth, and this rock got chucked and it broke the statue, and it said that rock grew and became a mountain. It filled the whole earth. That is the church. That's what's going on. You're part of that right now. It's happening. And then we have the church local, the gospel church. And so my question is what is the church? Like, what is it? What is God's vision for church and for the community? Because if we misunderstand that, I think we're going to do ourselves a disservice and we're going to do the church a disservice. And I bet you we're not going to actually get all that we need to get out of the community. This community, just as we would believe that when Jesus comes in, he radically changes you, right?
Yeah.
He makes an individual really different. Like, some of you have some crazy stories about how you were once lost and you were in darkness, but then Jesus came and he grabbed you and he pulled you out of darkness. So if he does that on an individual level, how much more the community? The community should be radically different than we see in the world. It's not just a chat room. It's not just a blog post. It's not just a group of people who get together and have a common cause or a common goal. It's way deeper and bigger than that. And so we're going to investigate that. And so if you have your Bibles, Paul wrote a letter to a church in a little town, or not a town, but a city called Corinth. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read this in the scripture reading, but we're going to read this in, we're only going to read verses 12, we're going to go through verses 12 through 31. And we're going to unpack that, what that is. But Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth. And the Corinthians were known in the Roman world as a bunch of partiers. It was like the party city. So similar to like a modern Las Vegas. Like you go there to kind of, to like let loose. And so morals were out the window. Whatever you wanted to do in Corinth, you could find it and it was accessible. So it's a super worldly city. And a super worldly context for a church, but Paul comes in, he preaches the gospel, people get saved, and a church forms, right? This group of people that call themselves Christians forms in here. And sometimes I love hearing about the early church, and it's easy to like read the book of Acts and be just super impressed with all the things that are happening, like the power of God was there and real and tangible. And then it's easy to be like, man, I wish modern church was a little bit more like that. And I don't think that's bad. I think we should want that. But I have to say that sometimes if we go back and look at some of the earlier churches, you get kind of shocked at like what's going on. Like, the Corinthian church is a really messed up church. I mean, there's infighting all the time. They're squabbling. Guys are like, I'm in the Paul camp. And the other guy's like, I'm in the Apollos camp. He's the guy that's a good speaker. And they're bickering, arguing. They're like dividing in the church over this. There's people that are running into where they're having the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do at the end of this service. And people were running up and they were stuffing their faces with the bread so that some people wouldn't get any, and they were getting drunk on the wine so that other people didn't get any. Mm-hmm. And then there was people running around and saying all sorts of crazy things. There was immorality all over the place. There was a messed up church. What's really cool is Paul is, he doesn't just like reject them. He just says, he's calling them back to the gospel, always back to the gospel, back to the gospel, back to what Jesus has done. And he's correcting all these things. And so one of the things is there's a lot of division. And so Paul wants to say, what is the basis of the unity? How should you view the church so that you see it rightly and so that these divisions can go away? And so that's what he's doing here in 1 Corinthians 12. So we're going to start in verse 12 and we're going to read. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So in the New Testament, there's a number of analogies that the Scripture uses to paint a picture of what the church is to look like. It uses the analogy of marriage. So Jesus is married. He's preparing a bride for himself. So we're going to be married to Jesus. And there's a lot of beautiful metaphor that happens with marriage that reflects what our relationship is with Jesus. There's the metaphor of family. We are brought into the family of God, it says. And that has a whole set of metaphors that are in there, you know, the way you relate to a brother and a sister and a mother and a father, and that's also part of how we look at ourselves as the church of God. There's also the analogy of the temple, where, as Tom said, we are each a living stone that's being built up into this building of God, and where we replaced the old temple, because God's now he's come to dwell with us in the Shekinah glory, or the glory of God that would come and fill the temple when it was finished, is the same glory that comes and indwells our hearts. And so that's a beautiful analogy. But I think one of the most profound metaphors that the scripture uses is here in 1 Corinthians. It also appears in several other places in the New Testament. Is this notion of the body of Christ. If you've been around the church, maybe you've heard that phrase, the body of Christ. And so I wanted to talk about that for a minute. First of all, it's an analogy that's really close to you. All you have to do is just think about your body. Like, just for a minute, everybody just look down and just move a part of your body. And just think, like, I am who I am. I'm Jason, and I'm made up of all these different things. I've got feet, and I've got legs, and I've got a torso, and I've got arms and hands, and I've got eyes and nose and ears. Mm-hmm. And I'm this single thing. I'm a single entity. I'm Jason, and yet I'm made up of all these different things. And if you think inside, the more that I hear about what goes on in the human body blows my mind. Like, it's so complicated. Like, our hands move, right? My brain sends a signal. It's using electrical charge that's going through my nerves, and it's creating a chemical response inside of my muscles that allow me to contract my muscles. I mean, it's crazy. There's all these things going on inside of my body that are these different systems that make the body work and function really well. We do have fallen bodies, but when you look at your body, it's supposed to be a picture of something greater than this. And just as your body has many parts, so also is Christ. So that's the other shocking thing. This is really weird. Is we say the body of Christ. That should be like a weird statement to you. What do you mean? The body of Jesus? Like, we're the body of Jesus? Like, what does that even mean? We say it all the time, and yet it's like one of the most profound things that I have ever heard of in the scriptures, is that we are actually, and I think this is literal, it goes beyond metaphor, we are actually the body of Jesus, like the group of people that call themselves Christians. We are the physical representation of Christ on this earth. Right?
Yeah.
We are the physical representation of Christ on this earth. And so the question is how in the world does a bunch of crazy, weird people like us in this room, how do we end up becoming something so incredibly unified as a body, right? Why does that analogy even work? Like, how is that possible? Because I look around the room and you guys are way different from each other. We've got people that are like hippies, we've got farmers, we've got ranchers, we've got conservative people, maybe more liberal people, we've got people who are all across the board, we've got introverts, extroverts, we've got people who love being outside, and we have people who hate being outside, we have people who love to exercise, people who hate to exercise, we have people that, if you put all of our interests into a bowl, and it was colored, it'd be a rainbow of colors, there'd be all these different colors of representing the differences of people in this room, and how does that become unified? And the scripture answers it. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." And so here's what's beautiful, is that the threshold through which we enter into this community, there's only one threshold, and that's the gospel. Jesus has come, and he has taken all of your sin on himself, and he has given all of his righteousness to your account and to my account, and that's why we're part of this community. That's it. You're not here because all these people are really awesome and you like them, naturally, right? You're here because Jesus loved them, and he loved you, and that's it. That's the only reason this community exists. I love it. There is no community like this in the world. It is a radically different community that has, there's no barriers at all. Because Jesus has done everything, right? And so we talk about how the body, like the body has life, and the life that's coming up inside of you, inside of me, is not my life. It's Jesus. It's his spirit. It says right here, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is actually, and this is what, where the analogy of the body of Christ, the spirit of Jesus indwells us, and then we go do his work into the world. And not just me, we do it together. And I would argue that we cannot be the body of Christ apart. We have to do it together. And this is really hard in our really hyper-individualistic society.
Yeah.
We've lost that. We've lost the fact that the individual does not rule. The community, individualism is important. You are an individual, and I don't want to take that away from you. And yet, that is not primarily what God's about. He wants to build himself a community. He wants a body that takes the Jesus's teachings and his life and his love into the world. So we're going to look now at a couple of things that are a part of this community. Verse, if we read on in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So in the church of God, in the body of Christ, there is no inferiority. And there's a temptation for us to do this, right? Because everything else in our world is based on, there's one-upsmanship, there's this, you're always kind of placing yourself in the pecking order. You're saying, like, I'm here, and this person's this, and there's these kinds of people, and there's these other types of people, and I'm kind of in the cool crowd, I'm in the nerdy, post-jock, pseudo-scientific crowd, right? You know, we have all these little categories, and I just want to say that we have to stop doing that in the church.
Yeah.
Like, if you're here and you're like, man, I don't really fit in with these people because I'm a homeschooler, or I'm not a homeschooler, or I'm a working mom, or I have a bunch of kids, or I don't have any kids, or I'm single, or I'm old, or I'm young, or I'm middle-aged, or I'm a divorcee, right? How can any of those are not criteria for you to pull back from the community.
That's right.
In fact, Jesus would say those are criteria for you to press into the community because you're unique and the things that you have and your experiences are part of the story of Jesus in his community, and it's going to help everybody to grow and to be filled in the community. So it's really important that we realize that there is no inferiority here. The threshold is the gospel. That's it. You're here not because you're a certain type of personality. You're not here for any other reason other than that Jesus loved you. And it's fine to go and to look for churches that you can team up with and you can lock arms with, right? That's good. You should do that. But the danger is, and I see this happening, is you see these Christians and they go from church to church to church to church, and then after a year you see them again and they're going to do their round, they're going to do it, and they're never plugging in and never experiencing the body because they're always like, they always have some excuse. Why? Oh, because I just don't fit in with this one because there's this little nuance of, who cares? How can the hand say to the face, I can't be a part of the body because I'm not a face, right? It's supposed to be ludicrous. Like, Paul's making kind of a sarcastic joke. Like, how insane would that be if part of my body just decided, like, oh, man, I'm a foot, dude. You know, it's just, I'm a foot. And I just can't get over the fact that I'm not an eye. And so I just don't want to be part of the body anymore. Like, first of all, I would be really upset because I would wake up in the morning and my foot would be gone and that would be hard to get around. But it's just ludicrous. Like, Paul is purposely using a ludicrous argument to say, like, this is how absurd it would be for us to make an inferiority argument within the church of God. And every single weakness that you have, Jesus loved you anyway. Jesus loved you while you were weak, while you were broken, while you were a sinner. And so when you say, I'm too whatever to be in the church, you're saying, Jesus, what you did wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for me to be able to be part of this community. You see how that works, how evil that lie is? There is no inferiority in the church. The next thing is there is no superiority in the church. Here we go, we read on. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we do bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So I love this because what that does is it takes the opposite thing which happens is we look down our noses at people. Our whole society is built on this, right? One-upsmanship, like finding where you are in your pecking order. I mean, even think about like the like anti-cool movements, like the goth movement, right? People get all dressed in black and they pierce everything and they wear all these clothes. And the whole point is like, we wanna be like super different, right? But they created almost another community of people trying to be different, so different that they're just being different. And I'm not saying like I don't like goth people. I'm just saying like everybody creates this, and then everybody creates a pecking order. And then Jesus's economy, something super unique about the church, and this is why the early church grew so fast, was because there was no superiority. Mm-hmm. Everybody was like, I've been saved by grace. How about you? Me too. All right, so let's not look down at each other, but across at one another in love. Amen. And so in the early church, the Roman Empire was upended by the Christians because they loved the poor. There was Romans that would write letters to each other and say, what are we going to do about these Christians? They're totally ruining our society. Because they're loving our poor better than we are, and they're taking care of everybody, and everybody's just super, like, transformed by this community. And we can't stop it. It's unstoppable. Amen. Because there's no barriers. We're not looking down at people. We're not judging people based on these outward things. Once again, the threshold is the gospel. So there is no room in this church, in the gospel church or any other place, who calls on the name of Jesus, to look at somebody because they're different. Because their waistline is different, or because their mental ability is different, or because they're physically challenged, or because they're weird, or because they're an introvert, or because they're an extrovert. Every person is a beautiful image bearer of God that has been rescued out of the darkness by His blood and by His love. And so we have no room in this community for that kind of judgment, and that judgmentalism. And I think one of the things that's happened in the modern church too is we've put a lot of emphasis on leadership, and it's good to have good leaders in the church. But we sometimes forget that like not everybody's a leader. Paul says it here, not everybody's a teacher, not everybody has these same gifts. And so when people come in and they're different, we shouldn't marginalize those people. I know introverted people have felt marginalized by the church and sometimes because we're always telling them to go do extroverted things. Introverts need to change just as much as extroverts need to change. But the reality is we want the church to be a welcoming place. Do we as the gospel church, do we discriminate against people because they're new to the church? When they come in, this should be the most welcoming place ever. People should walk in the church and they should feel like, oh my gosh, this is a bunch of people who I don't know and I feel really loved. And so that's on all of us. It's not up to Tom as a pastor. It's not up to the elders. It's up to us as the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. And so when people walk in off the street and you don't know them, man, they should just get mobbed. Like, people should be just like, hey, how's it going? I just want to say hi. Like, and not to be fake or pretend, but just genuinely care about people and want them to feel welcomed and accepted for who they are. And you know what? I have been really impressed by how much I have learned from people that when I first met them, I thought, man, that guy's weird. And I'm seriously, God is like thrown a pie in my face with that so many times. Like, I'll meet somebody and I'll literally think like, oh, I'll never be friends with that guy. And then, like, fast forward 2 years, he's like my best friend. Isn't that crazy? Like, we forget sometimes, like, how deep people really are and how amazing people really are when Jesus gets in and he changes them. And so, but you don't get to know that if you're using these stupid criteria to discriminate against people. We cannot have any sense of superiority over people based on anything. The gospel is it. You're here by the gospel, and that's it. The next point that I want to make is that Paul, then he moves in this. He's talking about the body, and he's talking about how there's all these different kinds of people, and there's Jews and Greeks and slaves and free, and he said, but in Christ we're all one and we're one body. And then he's going to say, which is the next part, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts? And yet, I show you a more excellent way. So there's two points to be made here. First of all, Paul is saying that what is true of the community, that we are all really different, it's going to be different also once you're inside the community. You have a different gift, so God's going to utilize you in a different ways. And so we should never be jealous of each other's gifts. We should never look at the person who's really good at music and be like, oh my gosh, I wish I could be like that guy. He's so cool. He stands up there and he's got his guitar and he's got such a nice voice and everybody looks at him. Like, no, just celebrate that God gave a good musician to the church to help us worship. When you see guys like Russ and Danny who are serving the church as deacons, and they're coming in and there's people who need dishwashers installed and there's people who need just practical needs met, they're doing that. We should praise Jesus that God has given those gifts to the church. And that we're not going to all have the same gift. We're going to all be different, and we should celebrate the difference. And what I think is dangerous is I've heard people talking about these passages. There's a number of passages that talk about spiritual gifts. And what we do is we go through the list, and you go, all right, which one of the gifts do I have? And you read through, and you're like, man, I don't think I have any gifts at all. And you look at it, and you're kind of frustrated, right? Because you don't feel like you found your gift there. And I don't think Paul's list is not meant to be exhaustive. It's just meant to be like, for instance, here's some gifts in the church. Does everybody have all these gifts? No. Okay. And then he's saying, also his next point is, he's like, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he launches into 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about love, right? So the point of all the gifts is not the gifts themselves, but the love that they express to the body of Christ. Because this community is only built up by love. And if I'm sorry if that sounds like a really hippie notion, but the reality is that is what Jesus said when he is praying his high priestly prayer. This, what Paul is saying, is an echo of Jesus in John chapter 17. Jesus prayed for you and me. Do you guys realize that? Jesus, it was his last time with his disciples, and he's encouraging them, saying, I'm about to ready to go and to die. And he's like, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And then he prays. He's like, Lord, I pray that you would protect these disciples. He prays for himself, and he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. He says, and I pray not only for these guys that are right here, but I pray for all of those who, through the message that they preach will come to know me. I pray for them. And you know what his prayer was? He says, as I and you, Father, as we share unity and we are one, I pray that they would be one. Like, that's Jesus' design for the church. He wants us to be one and to be unified. And what's the unifying principle? John 13, he says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples and that you love one another. So the gifts and all of the differences that we have are different expressions of love, Jesus' love to one another. And that's what makes the community. So don't get caught up in like, what's my gifts? Just love people. Have conversations with people. You are wired more uniquely. You are wired uniquely from everybody else to love in a way that nobody else can express love.
Right.
Your personality, and this is really true. I have a friend up in Fort Collins who's a lot quieter than I am. And I've watched him. Sometimes it's even made me frustrated because he'll go up and talk to one guy, and he'll be like, usually it's like a super quiet guy, and I'll be like, hey, how's it going? I'll ask him questions about his life, and I'll get like yes, no answers. And I'll just walk away like, man, that was really tough. And then Jack, he just walks up and he's like, hey, what's up, man? How's it going? He's like super quiet, just chilling. And all the guy's like, dude, let me just tell you about my whole life and how I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that. And I'm like, I asked him the same questions. But you know what? That shows that I can't be the face of love alone. But like, it's the community as we all come together and we love one another. And those, and sometimes you know how you need different people at different times in your life. Sometimes you just need a swift kick in the pants. God's got somebody in the church for that. Sometimes you just need somebody to come up and cry with you and pray with you and love you and take care of you. And there's a person in the church for that. Sometimes you just need somebody who's just like that solid. Just that solid person. That every time you talk to them, they're just like, they listen and they like, they're funny, whatever. Like, whatever, every little person, every personality is important. This isn't like a self-esteem talk. This is reality. Like, Jesus actually thought about creating you. And then he called you into his community. And so you're not an afterthought. You're not an accident. You're a person created in the image of God, and then he has taken that, you ruined that image bearing. You wrecked it. And then he said, you know what? That's okay. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to pay my own blood to bring you back. And so you're here, and you have to show love in your way. And so when you look at this, and you look at all of these gifts, and all of these things going on, it's all because God wants to show his love. We're the body of Christ. And Christ came to show the love of God, right? God is love. And the most profound expression of that is in Christ and his coming to us in flesh and in blood. Another a little side note, I wanted to say this because it's kind of a weird passage, I think. When he's talking about presentable parts and unpresentable parts and everything, and he's like, what the heck does that mean? And I think the danger is to go like, to create some like awkward thing, like, am I like the butt of the church, you know? Like, but that's not what the intention is. Really what it is what I want to, this is what it is think about when, I was thinking about when you get dressed, right? You get up and you get your pants on and you're pulling them on, right? Like this, what's happening? My arms and my hands and my legs, we're pulling our pants up because we got to cover up some parts of our body that are not presentable, right? And as you get older, the amount of presentable material on your body diminishes, right? I'm finding that to be true. You take your shirt off and you're like, oh, I should probably put that shirt back on, you know? That's just the reality. But here's the thing is what the whole point of this is that what God wants us to do is to not focus on like what does it mean to be an unpresentable part. He wants us to show, he's trying to demonstrate that this is how we care for one another, right? That love is, you come around people who are like maybe struggling with mental disorders or people who are struggling with addictions or people who are struggling with things and they feel loved and protected. They come into this church and we protect them and we take care of them and they feel their needs met. Amen. That's Jesus's vision for the church. So then the last thing I have is, what are the practical implications for, I've talked about some things, but what are some things that we can do as gospel church? What are some practical things for us? Although I've said has been very practical, but like, what are just how does that work itself out in the gospel church? First of all, the church is not a product; it's a body. Okay, we all have to stop treating the church like it's a product, like it's a consumer good. We come in and we kind of, you know, like, oh, 3 marks for their presentation of the Lord's table and 2 marks for the sermon, you know, like what is this? This is our Western critical consumer mindset at work. We're like coming into the church and we're acting like it's a consumer good. We're the body of Christ, not a consumable, okay? And we wonder why people have a hard time finding churches, because this is a fundamental mindset that is wrong. The church is not a product. It's a body. The other thing is the church doesn't primarily exist for you. It will meet your needs. I promise you, the church will meet your needs, but that's not primarily what it's for. It's about you coming and giving yourself away, right? What is love at its core? Love has no greater than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus told that to his disciples. So love at its core is sacrifice. When you get married, you realize that, right? That's why marriage is so hard. Everybody talks about why marriage is so hard. Well, the reason marriage is so hard, I'll tell you exactly why. It's because you get married because you think that that person's going to satisfy all your needs. All your needs. And you get there and you realize, like, oh, I guess that's not going to happen. Right? And you realize that because that's not what you were created for. Love is to be given away. It's to be sacrificed. It's to be completely abandoning yourself to another person, saying, you know what, I'm gonna live for you. I love you and I care for you. That's love. And that's what we need to do in the church. And then you will be satisfied. Isn't that cool? You have to die first, then you get what you're looking for. This next one is one I'm sure you've heard, many of you have heard before, but I'm going to say it again because I think it needs to be said. And the church isn't a building. No. It's a body. Okay? And I know most of you would, like if I asked you, like, pulled you aside, all right, pop quiz. All right, is this building the church? And you'd be like, no, Jason, it's not. It's the people, right? But why do we still talk like this? We still talk like church is something you go to and you leave. Like, hey, I'm going to church today. Yeah, I left church at 10:30. And I know what you mean, and I'm not trying to create legalism. I hate legalism. I don't want you to feel guilty, like if we're talking and you're like, I went to church today. And like, oh, you cussed, you know, you swore, you talked about the church. I'm not trying to get that to happen. What I'm trying for us to do is to realize that I think that it's actually, like, we're showing our cards. Like, what we kind of think about the church is, like, it's a place you go to and a place that you come home from. And the church is an identity. You are the church. You're part of the church. So let's work together. Maybe we can change the way we talk and say, like, hey, are you going to worship? Or are you going to the gathering? So I'm going to the church. I'm going to church. And I even say it. I'm not saying like I never say it, but I've realized like it's telling about how I look at the church, right? It's just a little thing, and I'm not trying to be legalistic about it, but I just want us to think, is there something in your head that makes you think that the church is something you go to and then you leave? It's not an identity that you're a part of, that you need to dig deep in. And we do small groups here, right? And so we want to do, that's just like training wheels. You can go to a small group, and that's fine, but it's not just something you go to and you leave, but you're a part of the church. And do you feel like you're connected with these people? Look out and be like, how many of these people do I see outside of the Sunday morning? How many of these people am I having lunch with or having over for dinner? How many of these people am I going and working at their house or helping them with their, helping their neighbor, serving their neighbor? Like, we've got to do that together. We've got to get in deep with one another. And yes, it takes time. And yes, it's hard. And yes, it's totally worth it. Because that's what Jesus wants from us. And that's why he's called us into a community. And I'll be honest, if you feel like in your Christian life you're a little empty and a little maybe coming up short, and you're like, there's got to be more. And I would argue that if you're not plugged into people's lives in a deep and meaningful way, you're never going to feel that satisfaction and that depth of community that Jesus wants for you to have. Because Jesus, he's about his church. And if you're not about his church, you're missing it. We're missing it, right? And so we need to look at one another and realize that we're not a group of people to come hang out with twice a week and then go home. That's not how Jesus designed it. He's like, I want you guys to be in each other's lives. And it's going to be messy. I promise that. It's going to be messy. You're going to make each other mad. You're going to have to ask for forgiveness, and it's going to be awkward for a couple weeks, and then you're going to finally get over that. But like, as you do that, the community is going to grow. I promise you it'll grow. Because Jesus is about his church, and he's going to make it grow. The church is way more important than Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And I already made that point, so I'm not going to belabor that. It's way more than that. But here's the deal. Corporate gatherings are very important. So it's way more than that. Like, if you're just coming here and checking the box, that's not enough. But the reality is that what you prioritize with your time tells me what's going on in your heart, right? If you're like, yeah, I've got a bike ride, and I've got a football game, and I've got this other thing I got to do. I guess my schedule this month is pretty booked up. I'm not going to make it. I'm not making it to worship. I'm not making it to the gathering. I just don't have enough going. I just have too much going on. I don't have enough time, right? That's a vote with your time of what you prioritize. I'm not, once again, I don't want to create legalism. I don't want you to be like, oh, Jason's got his tally going. Who wasn't at church on Sunday? I don't want that. That's not what Jesus is after. But he just wants your hearts. Like, do you love coming and worshiping together with people? Praising Jesus together? And know that, like, some of the songs are not going to strike your fancy? That, you know, maybe the sermon's not going to be amazing home run, you know? That's just how it is, right? But you come anyway because you know that God has his blessing on these people, and he's like, I'm going to work in the messiness. Church in Corinth was a total disaster, and God was at work in that church. And Paul was there calling them to Jesus, and we need it. And then last thing is, the church needs you. We need you. Your unique individuality is needed in the church. No inferiority, no superiority. The church just needs you. But don't get obsessed with how much you're needed, right? So don't, no navel gazing. No, like, oh my gosh, I just feel so needed. I am so needed. No, you're needed, so just come and just give yourself away. And don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just, the church needs you. You got to plug in. And you know what? And if you guys don't like gospel church, that's fine. It won't be offend me. Just go find another church and plug in and love those people. That's what we got to do. And so I just want us to press in deeper. And I encourage you, like, practically, there's some ways that you guys can do this. Get involved in a small group. Just go hang out with people. Call somebody once a week. Just once a week. Say, I'm going to meet with somebody from my small group or somebody that I met at church, and I'm just going to grab lunch with them. Or once every couple weeks as a family, invite somebody over for dinner. It doesn't have to be huge, but just start working that. It's getting to know people and caring about them and praying for them and knowing who they are. And God will start working, and he'll start using it. And start asking people about how they're doing, how's their walk going, and being honest. When somebody asks you, like, how you're doing, and you're like, you know what? It's been a really bad week. Like, I'm frustrated. And I've had a lot of those weeks. Since we moved to Durango, I've had a lot of times where I've been really depressed because I feel like the enemy's attacking our family since we moved here, because we kind of wanted to come to join the gospel church. And I got here and I felt really down a lot of days. And so there's been times when I don't want to talk about it, but people are like, how are you doing? And I'm like, horrible. I'm doing horrible. Like, I don't have any joy. Like, I'm having a ton of doubts about my faith. But that's what the community's about, right? Like, it's not about putting a smiley face on for everybody and being like, I'm doing great, when you're not. Just say it straight up. And then what has happened is people have just encouraged me, and they're just like, hey, bro, man, we're praying for you. I've been through that. Like, I challenge you, nothing that you're going through right now, nothing. There isn't somebody else that's gone through the same thing in the body, that's wrestled with the same thing or something similar. Like, and you'll never know it until you share it, until you make it known, until you open up to the community. So I've said all that, and then I just want to balance things out, because this is really important to me, because I hate sermons that leave me just feeling like, oh man, I'm just not doing very good, and I've got to, like, try harder, and I got to get my spiritual pants on and just go for it, right? And I don't want you to leave with that feeling. What I want is, the only way that we can love the community is through the gospel. The only way into the community is through the gospel, and the only way that we can continue loving the community is through the gospel. And so just, if you're like struggling, like, I don't really love these people very much, the reason is probably because you're not seeing the gospel clearly, and so you just need to, like, Jesus, help me to understand what you've done for me. Because with that lens on, then you start realizing, like, oh my gosh, he's done everything for me, and so he's calling me to do everything for other people. And as he warms your heart with his love, then your heart is able to give love to other people. We love because God first loved us, as it says in 1 John. So I wanted to say that because I don't want anyone to think that you have to just man up and or woman up and go out there and start loving people. But I want us to take these things to heart. I believe Paul wrote these things to the church in Corinth because they needed to hear them. And I think we in the postmodern Western church need to hear these things as well. And I think if we start doing it and we start living out what Jesus had said, that we're a body, I believe that we can change the world with the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you.